Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
1 Thessalonians tonight, whenever you come to it, one has said it this way, it's a steady church in an unsteady world. And another said this about 1 Thessalonians, it said it's living faithfully while waiting expectantly. And I like that first one, a steady church in an unsteady world. And I think we can all agree, man, we're living in an unsteady world. And the longer the world goes, the more unsteady the world's going to be. And, you know, I'm not against the president, but a new president ain't going to change it. I'm just telling you, it's just the Bible fulfilling itself, and it's going to wax worse and worse as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. And then one day, God's going to step out on the saints as he's got the answer to everything, and everybody's going to believe him that's still here, and they're going to take a mark of the beast. But I'm glad before that happens, I'm leaving here. Amen. Of course, that's the Antichrist whenever you study the end times. But it's going to get worse and worse until the Lord comes back. So in an unsteady world, I'm glad that we can be a steady church. And whenever we talk about the church, it's not necessarily the building that's here, but the church is the body of believers. When you hear preachers say that Jesus died for the church, when he said, "Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," it's not necessarily talking about a building. It's talking about the believer is who it's talking about. So 1 Thessalonians teaches believers how to live with peace, purity, and preservations while they wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Paul answers three core questions whenever we look in the book of 1 Thessalonians. What should a healthy church look like? What should a mature Christian look like? And how should believers live in light of the second coming of the Lord? Now, let's jump into this. Number one tonight, in chapter number one, there is a church that stands firm. A church that stands firm. We could say the theme of chapter number one is a model church. Paul celebrates what God has done in Thessalonica. Know what he says in chapter 1, verse number 3. He says this, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Whenever we look at this, there's three pillars of a healthy church that he points out in verse number 3. There is faith reaching up to God. There is love reaching out to people. And there is hope reaching forward to Christ's return. What did he say? He said this, ceasing, remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So we know that there's three pillars of a healthy church right there. And then we also see that there is the result of these pillars. Note with me verse number 7. He said this, "So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." So there's a shining witness in verse number 7. In verse number 8, there is a sounding testimony. In verse number 9, there's a separated life. And in verse number 10, there is a steadfast hope. Now, think about that separated life in verse number 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So he's saying right there that this church had a separated life because they turned from the idols of this world to a living God. So there's the church that stands firm in chapter number 1. In chapter number 2 through chapter number 4, verse number 12, we see a Christian life that makes a difference. A Christian life that makes a difference. And I want to say this to you tonight. A Christian life will make a difference in this world. I've said it many times before, but I'll say it again tonight. The majority of the people that we brush shoulders with on a daily basis will not read the Bible, but they'll read you. And how are we representing Christ as a Christian? So as we think about this, a Christian life that makes a difference, the theme in this portion is a model Christian. Paul uses his own life to show what Christ-like ministry and maturity looks like. Uses his own life. Matter of fact, when you study the writings of Paul, he says this. He says, continue, and I'm not quoting this verbatimly, but he talks about continuing in what you had saw him do. Now, I wonder if we would tell people today, I want you to continue in the way that you see me. That's the way I want you to live, the way I act, the way I do, the way you see me. But that's what Paul is saying. And Paul here uses his own life to show what Christ-like ministry and maturity looks like. There's Paul's example. In chapter number 2, verse number 3 through 6, there's integrity in preaching. Note what he says in verse number 4. He said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying this, I'm not interested in men being pleased in what I have to say, but I am interested in God being pleased in what I have to say. And I don't think that Paul is saying I'm arrogant to men, but what he is saying is this, when I give them the gospel, when I give them truth, if they find that offensive, I'm not worrying about what they think, because there is a God that I'll stand before one day. And note again what he says in verse number 4, for as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. I thought about this, and I don't want to get bogged down because I want to keep you long tonight, but I thought about this, God, and you've heard me say this before, but God could have used anything to do His work. And what I mean by that, God could have used the fowl of the air to share the gospel. He was God. God could have used the fish in the sea to share the gospel. God could have used the wildlife to share the gospel. But what did God choose? He chose to use you and me. And what are you saying in verse number 4? Now, there's an application that we can make to preachers here, but I also think there's a practical application that we can make, because Paul is speaking and dealing with a church epistle to the church at Thessalonica. I believe Paul is saying to us this, God put us in trust of the gospel. And it's our place, it's our responsibility to share the gospel with those around us. So there is integrity in preaching. Then, in Paul's example, there's gentleness and care in verse number 7 and 8. Know what he says. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of our God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. So there's the gentleness in his care. Then there's the sacrifice and service in chapter 2, verse number 9. There's faithfulness and guidance in chapter number 2, verse number 11 and 12. When you go into chapter number 3, there's Timothy's good report of him and standing fast in the Lord. But then in the first 12 verses of chapter number 4, there's Paul's exhortation. Now, know what he says, chapter 4 in verse number 7. He says this, for God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. So what is it? He's exhorting them. Hey, God didn't call us to live unclean, but God called us to live holy. Now, look what he says in verse number 11 and 12, Paul's exhortation. He says this, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." What does he exhort them in right here when we think about his example? He exhorts them, watch this, to study to be quiet. To study to be quiet. Now, I'm going to come back to that at the very end and center in on that in just a minute. But Paul is giving us an example, and Paul is exhorting us to this. Whenever we think about this, there's the practical holiness that Paul deals with in looking at the Christian life that makes a difference. When you look at this in general, there is live to please God. And can I say to you tonight, that should be our desire every day, is that we live to please God. That we live to please God. I was at the barbershop today, and I got done, I walked out, and I do a lot of thinking when I'm sitting in the barber chair. And I love to go get my hair cut because it's a time that I don't look at my phone, I don't pay no attention to my phone, and it's just time to think about things. And here's what I thought about Brother Jonathan as I walked out and got in the truck and started up the road. Here's exactly what I thought. I wonder if God will be pleased with the way I spent my time today. I wonder if God's pleased with the way I spent my time today. Did I spend my time wisely for Him? Live to please God. Every day of our life, hey, we ought to strive for God to be pleased in what we do. Walk in purity. He teaches us that. Love one another deeply. Love one another deeply. And boy, I'm telling you, I know we'll laugh a little bit right here, but what the world does need now is some love. And I want to tell you something about love. Love will speak the truth to you, but love will do it in the right manner. Love will speak, and I'm going to come back to that in verse number 11 and 12 here in just a minute and deal with that. But love one another deeply. Work honestly and quietly. Maintain a credible witness. Christian maturity is not mystical, it's practical. Holiness shows up in everyday life. Now, think about this. Number three, there's a hope that holds us together. In chapter number 4, he picks up in verse number 13. And boy, I don't know about you, but I love verse number 13 through verse number 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. It's probably one of the most used texts in graveside services. It and probably Psalms 23 is the most used text in graveside services. What does he do? Man, in verse number 13 through verse number 18, the dead in Christ is getting up. We which are alive and remain is going to be called up together to meet them in the clouds. And it's going to be a good, good day. There is a hope that holds us together. In chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse number 11. The theme is this, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every chapter points to the second coming of the Lord. You know what the next major event on God's calendar is? It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe it could be at any given moment the Lord could come back and get us. You know, Daddy's always said this, and you've heard me say it before, you don't have a problem so big that the rapture can't fix it if you're saved. Amen? And I really believe the Lord is coming, and I really believe that it could be at any given second the Lord could come back and get us. Now, think about this. Whenever we look at this and a hope that holds us together, what Christ coming produces. It produces a saving hope in chapter number 1, verse number 10, a soul-winning motivation in chapter number 2, a stability in suffering in chapter number 3, a comfort in sorrow in chapter number 4, and a sanctification in living in chapter number 5. The key truth in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, when Christ comes for His church, now think about this, the dead in Christ shall rise, living believers are changed, we meet the Lord in the air, and we are with Him in heaven forever. Can I just say that's going to be a really good day, amen? It's going to be a really good day. Man, it seems like over the last little bit, I visited the hospital several times, and I was thinking even about Brother Chris and Miss Celia, their house burning this past weekend. I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord comes back, we're not going to have to worry about any of that again. We're not going to have to worry about visiting the hospital or going to a hospice house. But let me tell you something else I'm glad we're not going to have to worry. We're not going to have to worry about this sin nature anymore. We're not going to have to worry about temptation anymore. Thank God it'll be a good day when the Lord comes back. Amen. The return of Christ is not speculation. It's motivation, comfort, and purification. Then number 4 in chapter number 5 and verse number 12 through verse number 28. There's a daily walk that pleases God. The theme is Christian conduct. The theme is Christian conduct. Paul closes with a rapid fire instructions for everyday Christian living. There's key relationships addressed. There's the church and the pastor in verse 12 and 13. There's believer and believer in verse 14 and 15. And there is the believer and God in verse 16 through 22. Christian life snapshot, here's what one said. As we look at this in this book, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in everything, and walk carefully and wisely. There's a promise to claim in chapter number 5, verse number 24, where the Bible says this. He says in chapter number 5, verse number 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We'll do what? Everything that he said he would do. Amen. Everything that he said to do. As Paul closes out to the church of Thessalonica, he says, you need to remember, he is faithful to do what he said he would do. And I just say this to you now, he is faithful. It don't matter where we're at. It don't matter what we're faced with. It don't matter what we're going. He is faithful tonight, amen. He's never failed me. There's never been one time that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's always done me right. Amen. It don't matter what it is. He's always done me right. Even though I may not understand it, his ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts. I don't know. I can't always figure it out. Hey, look, if we could figure him out, how big of a God would he be? Amen. But I can say this to you, no matter how dark the day, he's always been right. No matter how much rain might be falling in my life, he's always been right. No matter how much thunder may come in my life, he's always been right. And I just say this to you now, you can count on him to be faithful. There's not many you can count on to be faithful anymore, but I promise you, you can count on the Lord to be faithful tonight, amen. He said, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God calls us to live faithfully, and he supplies the power to do it. 1 Thessalonians teaches us how to live faithfully, love deeply, and hope confidently as we wait for Christ's concern. I ask you this, are we a church marked by faith, love, and hope? Are we living like Jesus could come today? Are we encouraging one another with that hope? There's a quick look at 1 Thessalonians. Now, I want to take just a few minutes, probably about the next, just 8 or 10 minutes. And I want to come back to chapter number 4 and look at verse number 11 and 12 again. In chapter number 4, verse number 11 and 12, now, note again what Paul says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Whenever I've been going through these church epistles, I try, as I study it, of course, to read the entire book as I'm studying it. And this week, as I've read through it again and again, this verse just kept jumping out to me, verse number 11 and 12. Because you don't hear it preached on. I was thinking, and this year, July will mark 20 years here at the church, and it'll also mark 30 years of me being in the ministry. It's hard to believe that, but I've been preaching 30 years in July. And I thought about this. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody just preach on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 11 and 12. But note again what he says, that you study to be quiet. That you study to be quiet. Now, just practically thinking about that, the first thing when I really started diving into this verse, the first thing I thought about was this: when you study, you are quiet. That's just the way my mind works. That's the first thing I thought about. When you study, you're quiet. If you're like me, you don't want nobody talking. You want things quiet. I got music playing in the background. Just that's the way I am. But know what he says, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. So I started looking at this, and I kindly done a little more deep dive on this. And let me just give this to you. I'll give this to you. And then we'll go home and eat eggs and French fries. Think about this. Paul is giving a very practical discipleship here, what a spirit-shaped life looks like on an ordinary basis. That's what he's doing. Think about this with me. Study to be quiet. This sounds odd to modern ears, but the idea is intentional calm. Intentional calm. I don't know about you, but I hate an uproar. Don't nobody get upset with me here, or nobody watching anything, and the roof's not falling in, that snow's melting and it's sliding on that metal roof. That's what that is. I've seen y'all jump 4 or 5 times tonight. But you ought to be up here at night after dark praying and it go to doing that. You go home. But anyway, I want to tell you something. A church is one of the spookiest places to be in at night by yourself. Is it not, Brother John? If you've ever been in church much by yourself at night, it's a spooky place to be. It's even spookier on Sunday morning the way some of y'all look at me. But anyway, watch this. What am I talking about? I'm talking about studying to be quiet. I'm talking about being hushing. Well, watch this. This sounds odd to modern ears, but the idea is intentional calm. Some people are in an uproar all the time. Listen up, they got to keep something stirred all the time. Some people live for drama. They really do. You know, let me tell you the reason some people live for drama. It keeps the attention on them. It keeps the, if they can get, whether it's good or bad, if they can keep something stirred, you know, I found this out. Fire will go out if you'll quit stoking it. And I found this out. There's been times when Brother Rodney was working at the farm that I'd go over there and it wasn't too bad. There's been a few times I'd go over there and, man, it stunk like everything, and I'd ask them what was happening. And they was, to a certain extent, stirring where all of the mess from the hog house went to. And you know what? If you'll just leave stuff alone, it'll calm down. You know what he's saying to us right here? He's saying, study to be quiet. What's he saying? The idea is an intentional calm. Study means to make it your aim or be ambitious. To make it your aim or to be ambitious. Paul is saying, make it your ambition to live a settled, non-disruptive life. A settled or non-disruptive. There's some homes that I walk into, and whenever I leave, I'm thinking, man, I couldn't live there. There's some homes that I walk into, and it's just calm. Whenever you walk in, kids might be running around. Kids might be screaming and hollering because they're kids. But there's a calmness. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's a calmness in the home. Can I say it this way? There is a good spirit in the home. And what's he saying to us? He's saying, make it your ambition to live a settled, non-disruptive life. He is not condemning a bold witness or leadership. He is correcting believers who are meddling in others' affairs, stirring unnecessary conflict, and possibly using end times excitement as an excuse for disorder. Now, think about this. He says, study to be what? To be quiet. It means not being quarrelsome, dramatic, or attention seeker. Can I just say that to you again? It means this. Not being quarrelsome, dramatic. If Brother Rodney give me an amen here, I didn't have but three girls at home and he's got six. And sometimes Brother Rodney said, man, they can be dramatic. Are you with me? Yeah, y'all might as well. Victoria's done left the building. I don't know where she got mad and went home, I guess. Went outside to smoke. Where is Victoria? Oh, she's right there. You're talking about dramatic, but anyway. That whole section right through there, Brother Josh. Brother Gavin's going to say, man, because Hannah's back there. But watch this. He's saying this. It means, think about it, your ambition and your aim are to be living a life that is not quarrelsome, dramatic, or attention-seeking. He said that we study to do that, study to be quiet. Now, note what he says again. He says to do your own business. This is a call to personal responsibility and healthy boundaries. Some Thessalonians were overly involved in others' lives, depending on the church, while neglecting their own duties. Paul says this, handle what God has put in your hands and don't worry about everybody else. Handle what God has put in your own hands and don't worry about it. Do your own business. Faithfulness starts at home, not in everybody else's business. It's what he's saying to us tonight. Man, I'm telling you, this is good stuff. This is just good, practical things for us to apply to our lives. You've heard me say it before. I've had people call me before, and one of the first things that I say is this. If you're talking to me as a pastor, this is nothing to do with the church. Now, if you're talking to me as a friend and you want my advice, that's one thing. A lot of pastors, the reason they have so much trouble in their church is because they let so many things that's not church business inside the church. If it don't have to do with the church, it ain't my business. And you know what? It was a good day. It was a good day. 20 years of pastoring. One of the best days in pastoring was this. When I realized that I couldn't pastor people past their mailbox. I said, preach, what do you mean by that? I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to love you. But what you do when you walk out those doors, that's between you and a holy God. You're going to stand before God for that, not me. I'm going to stand before God for what I preach. But it's up to you. So what is he saying? He's saying just take care of your own business and don't worry about everybody else. Now, note what he says. This is such an interesting verse. I love it. He says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. To work with your own hands. Well, what does that mean? Work is not beneath spirituality. Paul dignifies honest labor, especially importance in a culture where manual work was often looked down on. This doesn't mean everyone must do physical labor, but that believers should contribute rather than be freeloaders. Rather than be freeloaders. I'll help anybody that's interested in helping themselves. Well, I'm going to tell you, some people, you can't help them. Let me tell you the reason why. Because if you give them a dollar, they're never going to. And let me just time out and say this. The church is not a welfare program. Yes, we help people in from our church in their need of help to a certain extent. But the church just can't keep people up. Again, we got a family in a motel right now that we've been paying for all week and going to through the weekend to help them. Oh, Miss Leslie went and met them the other day, and the church bought them clothes because they didn't have no clothes. So that's not what I'm saying, but I am saying this: the church is not a welfare program. And Paul says to the church, man, you need to get out and work with your own hands. Man won't help himself. Why should everybody help? Well, I'm preaching good. Contribute rather than being a freeloader. Avoid spiritualizing laziness. Let their faith be visible and reliable and diligent. Now, as we think about it, he says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. The big picture meaning here is simply this, what one writer said. Paul is teaching that godliness shows up in our ordinary life. A calm spirit, responsible living, and honest work. This kind of life strengthens the church witness, prevents unnecessary conflicts, and honors Christ before unbelievers. Watch verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. What does he do? Verse number 12, he brings the lost world into it and says the reason we practice verse number 11 is so that Christ can be honored before the unbelievers of this world and they can see Christ in us. That, I thought about this, a mature Christian doesn't just believe well, they live responsibly, peacefully, and faithfully where God has placed them. They live responsibly, peacefully, and faithfully where God has placed them. Does people know you as being a peaceful person or a confrontational person? I'm not saying that we back down and don't take a stand for what's right. But sometimes the best thing we can do is just be quiet. It's just be quiet.